This is a broadcasting of the Sunday morning services of New Testament Baptist Church. Here's Brother Larry Lafferty.
All right, if you have your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in the very first verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in the very first verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up the altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of the heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. And he passed his children, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, In this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host and of the kings of Assyria, and took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper, on the thought, the trip among the thorns. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and watch care. Lord, we thank you for those that are here this morning. We praise you for that. Lord, we know by your own word they're here by divine appointment and not just by accident, Lord. So we pray that you would bless them. Lord, we pray for the lost that meet among us, Lord, that you'd stir up their hearts toward you. Lord, that they would understand and know what sin is, because that is the beginning. Lord, your people that sit before me, stir them up as well. Lord, when we leave this place, may we be able to say that revival has come to the house of the Lord. And we'd be faithful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all. For it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to notice a number of things for the text, but I do want you to know, and we will see that, and I used to did not believe this, but I believe by the Word of God we'll see it this morning. Manasseh was a saved man. And that should make us to tremble. That should make us to worry. That should make us to wake up and smell the coffee, because if this happened to Manasseh, it could happen to you. If this happened to Manasseh, all the saved among the sound of my voice, it could happen to you. Now, your trip among the thorns is for the people of God. Because, listen, God don't send correction to the lost. That's coming. When he casts them into the lake of fire, they'll know he's God. But he corrects his children and his children only. So that is not... I want you to see that first of all. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, a lot of people, I've heard this all my life, and I really don't understand it as the age of accountability as a 12-year-old child. I do not get that. I do not think the Bible backs it up. I don't think you'll find an age of accountability anywhere in the Scriptures that you find. Because you know what? We're all accountable before God. We all stand as an individual and we're accountable. People like Joey, people like these babies here this morning, I don't have a lot of answer for you, but I do know that David said of his son by Bathsheba, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And And so that's all that I can leave you with. But I do want you to see that Manasseh was responsible. He had been trained in the house of God. He had a good father that loved God, and he had been trained in that circumstance. So Manasseh was accountable. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. If you're keeping up with that, he would have been 67 when he died. Oh, think about the time, the shortness of the time that we have that we may impact the people of God this morning. You think, oh, 55 years is forever. Let me tell you, it will go by before you know it. You'll turn around and you'll be in your mid-40s and you'll wonder what happened to your 20s. You'll wonder what happened to your 30s and it'll all be gone. Manasseh had a minute amount of time to impact people for the kingdom of God, and rather, he impacted them for the devil. Very sobering this morning when we think that God's people can actually bring hindrance to the people of God, but certainly we can. Verse 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that, because listen, what man calls sin and what God calls sin is two different things. It always has been, and it always will be, because you know what? We think a lot of things is all right that God says is a sin. He did that which was evil in the sight of God. That goes way beyond what we think is right. That goes way beyond what we consider an evil thing in our own sight. So I want you to see that God was the judge in that, and He's the one that brought that into being. Like unto the abominations of the heathen. Now, the ideas that Manasseh came up with, he didn't come up with on his own. Now, the reason it points out, because of the heathen, the people that were supposed to be ridded of the land never left. And the reason they never left the promised land is because God's people didn't make them do it. Remember what they were going to do? The plan of God was to go in and kill everybody. Clean the land, cleanse it up. And you know, that sounds cruel and that sounds harsh, but that was God's plan. You know what? For most people, predestination is a cruel plan, but it's God's plan. But so they were going in to kill everybody, including the children. And man, that kind of makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I think that was the plan of God. Now let me say this, they didn't follow it. I don't know if it was a fleshly compassion when they saw that, but everything I can read about it, you know what the real deal was? They was worried about the money. They thought that they had servants, they could conquer this people, and they'd have a bunch of slaves. They thought that they, remember, I believe it was Wednesday night, we read about that Saul kept a goodly part for himself, and then he tried to say he was going to sacrifice it to God. And so they left things in that place that should not have been there. You know what? God's people leave a lot of things in their lives that just shouldn't be there. We really do. Think, you know what? I would to God that there were some memories in my mind that I could pluck out and throw away. But you know what? That's an impossibility. Things I've seen as a young man, things that I did, I wish that never happened. You know what? They still impact me today. Because you can't pluck them out and get rid of them. And so they had the plan of God to get rid of everybody, but they didn't follow the plan of God. Sound familiar? Sound like a bunch of Baptists instead of Jews, didn't it? But that was God's, that was the event as it came. And so first of all, I want you to see his first action in verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. The first thing he did was build something. You know what? When we begin to build opposition in our life against God, you already have problems on the way. And you say, oh, Larry, I wouldn't build those high places. And this gives you something to pin down and study this week. You know what they grew in the high places? They grew cedar trees. And you know what they did with those cedar trees? They bowed down before them and worshiped. That's where the world's Christmas tree originates. So you write that down and you study it out this week. And that's why I don't recognize Christmas and I never will again, God being my helper, because it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the very first thing he did was pick up somebody else's sin. Second thing, and he reared altars to Balaam. Another action. You know what? God's made us a very active people. We do things and do things throughout the entirety of our life. And so we see our actions impact other people. We find these actions that he did. And if you keep up with what he's doing, he'll do 14 distinct things in rebellion to God. Now you think, oh man, he was such a wicked man. Well, make you a little list this week and see how many actions you do in rebellion to God. And then you won't be down so much on him. And so we see that the first thing he did was raise those things back up. And the second thing he did was reared up an altar to Balaam. Third thing, and made groves. Again, we won't get into that, but that's the origin of the Christmas tree. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 10, you'll see that recorded real clearly, verses 1 through 4. And worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Two more actions. He worshipped the host of heavens. You know what? When we go out... And a beautiful night last night, Sarah was getting her practice driving in, and the moon was gorgeous last night. No doubt a very work of the hand of God. But you know what? It should not be worshipped. He's more sovereign than that. The most beautiful starry night I will ever have remember all the days of my life is when I was in Mexico. We were on top of some mountain that Bert drug us up. And it seemed like the stars were so close I could just reach out and grab one. The most beautiful sight I've ever seen. You know what? That's God's handiwork and it's not to be worshipped. It's not to be worshipped. And so we see that these actions are pushing Israel to sin and they're worshipping the created rather than the Creator. And so I want you to see that. Now, I also want you to see... That in verse, the end of verse 3, all the hosts of heavens and serve them. Now the sad part about that is, we worship God, but do we serve God? We lift His name up, do we not? I said that this morning at the beginning. You know what? I'm a big mouth and I talk all the time. It should not be my responsibility at New Testament Baptist Church to say everything. These other men need to stand up, step up to the plate. You know what? Me and Brother Junior was going back there to fix the clock, and we was carrying that little table back there so I could stand on it and reach the clock. And you know what I said to him? I said, one of these days, y'all be carrying me out of here the same way. And you know what? It could be quicker than sooner. Who's going to step up to the plate then? Who's going to be the loudmouth then? And so we see then... that not only did they set up a false god, that they served him, which is sometimes better than what we do. Another action, he built altars in the house of the Lord. How dreadful, how ungodly. The very temple that God had given them the strength and the finances and the knowledge to build now had an idol sitting in it. Now you go into, and I have to say, these type of Baptists, I haven't seen it really. But listen, you go right here, we borrowed this from the Methodists, they give it to us, and I've covered it up and tried to run it out so many times, but what is that right there? That is a crucifix. It is not to be worshipped, we're not to have anything to do with it. You go into a lot of so-called churches, and I use that word real loosely, and you have that junk everywhere, and I'm not talking Catholics, I'm talking people that are very near like unto us, and you go down that Carlisle where the Lord saved me, the Free Will Church, and they used to, I guess it's still, they had a big tapestry back in the back, supposedly the Lord's Supper. Supposedly the last night before he was crucified. You know what it is? It's garbage. It's idolatry. And we have to. We should have nothing to do with it. One time visit, someone, I can't remember, they just wanted to see the building. And think of some people I worked with right after we finished this. And you know what their one comment was? They said it was nice and well built. But they said it's so plain. Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. We don't need any decorations. And so we see that they was going on a steady downhill run to defile the very house of God. The ending of verse 4, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall be my name forever. And he built the altars of all the host of the heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now, what he's talking about is the inner court and the outer court. I believe one of the sacrificial altars, the one that had the horns coming out of it, was in the inner. In that place, he built an idolatrous statue. Actually, in each court he did that. Listen, we go around the nation today and suppose, and most of them are nothing but filth, supposed houses of God. What do you see on the outside? You see them decorated with cross. You can go down here to the great whore church and they have our Lord Jesus Christ who defeated the cross, still hanging on the cross. God help us. God help us. And you know what? This is all just a repeat performance. It happened to the Jews, and you know what? It can happen to us too. We have to be exempt from that. We have to protect ourselves. So we find old Manasseh not only running himself down the hill, but his nation with him. And he built altars for the host of the heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through fire. Now, I've heard a lot of debate on this. I don't know what Manasseh's actions exactly were here. I don't know if he literally took his babies and threw them into the fire. I don't know about that. He could have, let me say that. And some say, well, it was just a type of worship and they would run the baby like this through the fire. Well, that's dangerous enough as it is. But you know what could really be the thing? He taught his children to do exactly what he did. And that passes them through fire. You know what? We have such a short time to impact the lives of our children. You take it very, very cautiously. Young people, Jarrett, treasure it. Use it because it's not very long. Ashley, make them kids mind where they are now because that's when they learn it. Teach them of the omnipotent God of heaven, the one that does whatever seemeth good to himself. Do it now, because listen, when they're 14 or 15, they ain't going to listen to you no more. If you began to try to instill God then, unless God in His sovereign mercy does it for you, it won't be instilled. You train them while they're young. And he caused his children to pass through fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times. Now again, I could get on this all night long. Most wicked thing you can think of is coming up October 31st. You know what? None of us need to be involved. If your grand youngins come, showed up, dressed, you know what? You should not even answer the door. It is not our holiday. You know what? You know what Halloween really means? It means All Hallows Eve. It means you worship everything. It means if it's a spirit of granny or if it's Satan himself, you worship him. All Hallows Eve goes back right to the Catholic Church. We have nothing to do with it. We should have nothing to do with it. You know what? And it's getting worse. You know what? I read this thing this week on that event. Do you realize that now decorations for Halloween almost equal the number of decorations bought for the Christ Mass? Listen, this thing is growing. It's getting out of hand. And you know what? Because Lucifer is in it. He beget it. He loves it. And he's the author of it. And so we see that should not surprise us in any way. He observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft. Listen, witchcraft is a very, very, very real thing. Their power is of Satan. What does the Bible say? That Satan is the prince and the power of the air, does it not? And to say that he's the prince and the power of air means he has some power. Now, I'll say this, it's sovereignly mediated by the hand of God, because you know what? He could have never touched Job if God hadn't given him permission. He could have never touched him. Now, I have wondered this, was it because God, that Job was one of his elects? And that means his the wicked ones are always under his power? I don't know. Or does it simply mean that the devils can still influence us on a daily basis? Oh, you know what? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. My biggest enemy is myself. My biggest enemy is me. Listen, if you have a bad temper, young man, you get it under control while you're young. You get it under control while you're young. And so we see that he used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. Now, there's no accident that it's written that way, a familiar spirit. He didn't deal with 50. He wasn't like Legion and be possessed of 2,000. He dealt with a familiar spirit. Remember when Saul went to the witch at Endor? He said, "Call me up Samuel." She dealt with a familiar spirit. Listen, again, witchcraft and demonology, it's out there. It is a real thing. And you know what? God's people are not educated enough when they see it. I see a patient over at Paris occasionally. He first refused chaplain services when he first was admitted to hospice. Now he wants to see us. He says the Lord saved him, and blessed be his name if he did. But you know what? His wife is Wiccan. That means she is a witch. And you know what? This is the scary part. She says she's a Christian too. That makes me fear more. Because you know what? We live in such a corrupt day, they can't distinguish the two. Now, the reason why we've brought this thing, and I don't mean New Testament specifically, but I mean Christians overall have brought this thing to such filth and dirt, people can't tell the difference. In fact, they believe, listen, in the third and fourth generation now, they believe you can do both. It's not true. It's a lie out of the pits of hell. And so we see then that as Manasseh continues on down the road, he has a spiritual guide that's telling him everything is A-okay. We have spiritual guides that do that today. We have pastors that say, "Well, whatever you believe is fine with me." You know what? That's not what this Bible teaches. What does the Bible say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Life. That kind of sounds singular, doesn't it? It doesn't mean everything is A-okay. It doesn't mean it's all inclusive. It's all of Christ. And so we see today that many times we travel down the same road that Manasseh did, and we wind up in the same condition. And with wizards, male witches, a little bit different type of witchcraft. "He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him," meaning the Lord, "to anger." You know what? We think we're exempt from the Lord's anger, but we're not. Listen, this nation's gone. If you don't believe me, just look around. Everybody says, "Well, I'm just praying for a revival of our nation." You know what? God's able and He's sovereign, but you know what? We're not sorry enough over sin to bring a revival. You know why revival don't come anymore? Why we don't read of a great awakening like it was in the 1800s? It's because we don't pity over sin. We're never brokenhearted. In fact, you know what? Little things we whisper to one, "Did you hear what he did?" just whispering, ungodly about it, instead of crying out for the help of that individual. And you know, on the same token, and we're going to deal with this later, people no longer confess. What's the Bible say in the book of James? Chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray ye for one another. How many times, you know what? If you're not confessing faults, I mean sin, you should at least confess faults. And a moment ago, I just did that. What fault did I say that I had? A bad temper. You know what? We should confess those things. We should make them right. And you know what? Why is that it? Why is that? Because you can't pray for me unless you know it. Not specifically. You know what effectual prayer is? It's praying for something specific. Bless all my church, Lord. Hey, that's fine. But what wouldn't it be so much better to say, oh, Lord God, help my pastor with his temper. He's put that before you, God. Take it from him. That's a lot more specific, ain't it? That's prayer that's effectual. That's prayer that will get the job done. And he set a carved image. Now listen, God's done angry. Verse 7, he set a carved image and an idol which he made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in the house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more. You know what? I'll just get on that for a minute and then we're going to move on. You know what? The name of the house of God is intrinsically important. Me and Jarrett was kind of laughing one day. And you know, you see these churches has 15 words in their name. The house of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through and just on and on and on. Or the Glory Worship Center. I saw that one the other day. You know what the church should really be called we need the scriptures today so people know what we believe. That's a sad truth. But what would be the most appropriate title for this place? The Church at Dover. The Church at Corinth. The Church at Laodicea. But you know, we live in a day and age which I guess we need those descriptors. But we find here we very frequently, when we get into those other things, get entangled with the world. And he carved an image, and he set a carved image, an idol which he had made in the house of God, which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in his house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and to the statutes and the ordinances of the land of Moses. Now that seems almost not applicable to the rest of the text, but it is. Because he said, when you serve me, I'll place my name there. You know what? I hope that every one of us sitting here this morning have at least once experienced the sweetness of the Holy Ghost when he came by and made his word a reality, made it more than just hearing Larry preach one more time, but came close to you and became real and caused you to weep and caused you to feel the goodness of the Lord over and over again. That's what he promised God's people, but they sinned. He promised, I'll be there with you. But in rebellion, you know what? He removed his spirit. And listen, I go through the ages today, go through different places with opportunities to preach, go into the Lord's house. And you know what? It's such a deadness and a coolness there. I believe the Lord just withdrew himself. He still does that. Preached over there at Zora Baptist Church the other day. And I really didn't know how to take this. And this elderly lady came, and I knew she was really spying me, you know, when I was trying to preach the word. And finally, it was over with. I was standing at the door, and people were shaking my hands. And as she left, she said, are you Sovereign Grace Preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, I've never heard one preach that way. Sad, isn't it? That, you know, we have to be stiff and
read the Word of God. And you know what? If you go through the Word of God, Paul preached that way, didn't he? Peter didn't let nothing else be known. You don't see him silently, quietly, just simply reading from his Bible. He preached the Word. That's what we're taught to do. We're not taught to just to be humdrum. We're taught to preach the Word. And that's certainly what we need to do today. Verse 9, so Manasseh and Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. That means to make an error. That means to do wrong. That means to get out of line. And to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Do worse than they did. You know why our country's in such a mess this morning? We're doing worse than they did. We're doing worse than they did. Listen, you know what? The stinking sodomites have just about taken over. You know what? I wonder this morning if we got a decree from God like they got in the days when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and said it's time to get out. Remember, Lot couldn't even convince his son-in-law if it was time to get out. In fact, it said that he was as one that was mocked. Pilgrims and strangers, remember, we're not supposed to be here. We're not putting down roots. We're to be uncomfortable. You know what? If your roots are too deep, and he says it's enough, come up here, he's pulling a whole lot with him, isn't he? We need to stay. We need to be pilgrims. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. One reason I think Manasseh was a saved man, because you know what? God don't speak to lost people. You know what his message to the lost people is? Repent. You know what his message to lost people? Believe in me. And you know what? If you're one of his, one day he'll turn the switch on, and that thing that you've heard for 40 years, that thing that you've heard again and again and again, one day you'll be, oh, it makes sense to me now. He spoke life to me. It's real within my soul. And then the Lord has saved your never dying soul. And so we see that this is my evidence that Manasseh was a saved man. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them, meaning the whole nation, the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. Man, that's a rough way to go, isn't it? I know, because I've been there. He went on in rebellion. He got him a grove, and then he set him up an idol, and then he got him a familiar spirit. And on and on and on he went. And you know what the way back was? It was through the thorns. Ripped, going and coming. How many of you have had a big thorn in your foot or your hand? And I'm not talking a berry briar. I mean a thorn. I have, man. It set me on fire. And, you know, Mom had to pull it out. And you know what? Coming out, it hurt just about as much as it did going in. Sad, ain't it? My mama tells a story of her cousin, Betty Lou. She's the one that killed herself. And she killed herself 2 days before her birthday so she could be buried on her birthday. Now, that's crazy. But Betty Lou, I guess when she was young, she wasn't that crazy. She's running with Patsy and Mama, and she stepped on a big old thorn about that big come through the top of her foot. Now then, you didn't have a doctor. And you know, there were some doctors in Dover, but there wasn't enough gas money to get you from Carlisle to Dover. So that was a big problem. And my papaw, he got him a rag and washed it down with kerosene, tied the end of it to the thorn, and as he pulled the thorn out, he pulled that kerosene rag through the hole. And each day, it's Betty Lou. He'd pull a little bit on that cord and a little bit on that cord and brought it out just bit by bit. And you know what? One day when it was completely out, her foot was fine. You know, we need to be very, very careful where we walk. You might end up like Betty Lou. You might end up with a thorn up through the top of your foot. And so we find the road that Manasseh had taken was not pleasant. The road that Manasseh ended up on was not what he planned. We find he's in prison. We find out about his trip through the thorns. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Why does it take that for us? Why does it take to the point that we're such an affliction? But it does, don't it? God's people haven't changed much. It takes the same thing for us as it took for Manasseh. I want you to see, first of all, that Manasseh had sense enough to beseech the Lord. That's why I said if he wasn't God's, he wouldn't have known to do that. He besought God. I often wondered what Manasseh's prayer consisted of. God, help me. What have I done? God, forgive me for leading your people into idolatry. God, help me where I'm at. Listen, I'm in prison and I'm hurting and I've been through the thorns. God, help me. I don't know what he prayed, but he besought God. And you know what? Just because old Manasseh said jump don't mean that God was going to say frog. We want an instantaneous relief, don't we? You know what? Sometimes God just don't work that way. But you know what? When you have to endure the thorn patch a while, when you come out the other side, I'll guarantee you this, you'll remember it. You'll remember what it was all about. Notice this, a second thing. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. That's the key. We are no longer an humble people. You know what? When we get back to being... What does humble mean? Humble is when you're not ashamed to say, Lord, I've sinned. I've let you down again. Lord, I'm cold and indifferent. I go to church Sunday after Sunday. I go to church Wednesday night after Wednesday night. But the truth is, I'm cold. That's being humble. Being humble is irregardless what the rest of the church thinks. You're humble enough and come to before down here and say, God, help me, a sinner. God, please protect me for the days ahead. Because listen, we're going to need some protection here soon. We're going to need some help really, really close in the times at hand. That is being humbled before God. You know why we have no power today? It's because we're proud. That's the flip side of being humble, is it not? Being proud and self-righteous. Well, I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist. Well, good. Do you have the power of God? That's great. I'm glad you're doctrinally correct. But is your life a wreck? Big difference, isn't it? Big difference. Manasseh, down in prison, learned about God. He besought, he humbled, verse 13, and he prayed. These are the reverse actions, by the way. He did 14 actions to get to prison. He did 12 to get out. How long has it been since you prayed? I mean, really got a hold of God. The second thing that he did, it says that he made supplication. I've told you time and time again the difference between prayer and supplication, haven't I? How long have you supplicated the name of the Lord? How long has it been? That goes like, God, you're sovereign. You're holy and righteous and filled with goodness. You remain before the Father even now making intercession for me, and I praise you for that. I thank you, you're sovereign and holy and righteous in all things. That's supplication. It's a whole lot more than saying, Lord, give me this and give me that because I deserve it. See, when he got down there, he began to praise his God. The second part of that verse, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Now, I will make note, it never says how. He got down to that place. He got through the briar patch. He went that way because of people, I believe the Assyrians, came and got him. It never says how he got back to Jerusalem, just that he did. You know what? It could have been just a miraculous thing that God picked him up and set him back in his hometown. Who knows how it happened? You know what? It's a miraculous event when God's people get right. When he takes you from where you're at and places you back in his wonderful will, that's an act of God. Because you know what? Man hates it. The flesh hates it. The flesh hates what the Bible teaches. Now, the redeemed man on the inside should rejoice in it, but not us. Verse 14, now after this, he built a wall without the city. Next wonderful act that Manasseh did was build a wall. You know what? When you got all kinds of holes open, your wall ain't much good. When the world is flowing in day after day, your wall's not complete. If it's on the workplace, if it's from your TV, if it's from the music you listen to, whatever it is, listen, when that's flowing in, your wall's incomplete. You remember, I don't know if you remember this, when they were taking the land, I believe Joshua in one of the cities, I believe it was when they were taking the land, went into a cul-de-sac that was for a sewer. Now that fenced city thought that they had it all, didn't they? You know, the devil has no issue with going through the sewer to get to you. Now, if you have the sewer wide open, he'll be glad to come through it. Whatever his method is, whatever his means, he's glad to do it. The end of verse 14, and raised up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Verse 15, he took away the strange gods, second part, and cast them out of the city, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now, I want you to see the compromise that we have in verse 17. They still went to the high hills. They made that a place of worshiping Jehovah God, but it was still in the high hills. You know what? We can't take on the look of the world and call it God. Because you know what? It'll always slip back to exactly where you started. You follow this around. It did in this case. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 11? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know what? I've heard people, well, I can serve the Lord and pray just as good in my fishing boat as I can in the house of God. No, you can't. Absolutely not. You're going to get the power of God when you're forsaking His house. You're going to get the power of God when you're in rebellion. You can't even do the simplest matter of attending the house of God. You can call it the power of God, but I tell you, without question, it is not. You can call it what you will, but God won't meet with you. Verse 19. And his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespasses and places where he built and in wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. You know what? It's two things. Number one, it says before he was humbled. What's it going to take God to get you humbled down this morning? And I do want you to see this. Everybody still knew. The seers wrote it down. Manasseh is in rebellion. Manasseh set up a grove. Manasseh is talking to a soothsayer. Manasseh is worshiping a false god. You know what? People hate us. They don't just dislike us. They hate us. And when they see me doing wickedly, well, Larry is really angry. Larry yelled at his boss. Larry has a bad attitude. Don't you think it's not still going on? Because it is. And what we have to do is stand up and stick to the stuff and the best we can. Keep the devil from influencing us in that way. And the second thing is you better humble yourself. Listen, the threat is on. The tide is coming. And the only thing I can tell you as a pastor is humble yourself before God. Listen, we're too late in the game to be faking. We're too late in the game for you to be pretending to have something that you don't. We need to get down on our face and make our calling and election sure. And once you're sure about that, you get down and say, oh, God, help me. Strengthen me and guide me, because, listen, this thing is just about up. You know what? Even if the Lord tarries, is coming for 50 years. What have you done for the Lord? How much time have you committed to Him? What have you done? What have you really done for the cause of Christ? Because when the chaff is all burned off, what's going to be left anyway? Kind of humbling, ain't it? We need to be about the Father's business. Virginia, you come, and Donna, we'll have a verse or two of some song. This morning, I'm serious with you. I point you to Christ. Don't end up like Manasseh. Don't make God pull you through the thorns. Because you know what? He still does that. And He is very, very good at it. Don't wake up one day. Don't wait until you wake up one day weeping over your children. Weep over them now. Don't wait till one day you wake up and you're weeping over New Testament Baptist Church. Weep over it now. That's what we need to do as we stand and as we sing.